How long, dear Lord, how long? Is that our heart's desire tonight? That's going to be leading our thoughts as I share this word, because it's a little convicting to myself as we think about the Lord's soon return, the Lord's imminent return. Where are our hearts? Do we even care? Are we even mindful? Is it a reality of the Lord's soon return, or is it a good thought? Hey, the Lord's returning. I'm good. And I'm good, and I can let the world go by as is. That's where I want to kind of lead our thoughts this morning. And I pray the Lord will move our hearts, charge our hearts, give us boldness and encouragement as we study this passage. Thank you, Dan. I was feverishly working on a PowerPoint, then I was just like, I don't want to give everything away. I don't want to take our thoughts and our eyes away from the Word. So this is going to be some practical work in looking at the verses and seeing the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon ourselves. As Damon shared our thoughts about leading in the coming month of evangelism, praying for ourselves, not just a venue or a way to go and do it, but we have to have the Holy Spirit's leading, and I think we have to have some conviction of heart of where we are with the Lord and where we are in our state of life and looking at the lost world and having an alertness to it. I think that's what Paul is teaching us in 1 Thessalonians, and as he really speaks to these believers, he has a heart for them to have a true faith, true edge to their faith, true radical faith. And what does it mean to keep it up? What does it mean to stir it, to stoke it like a fire? You're stoking a fire, and how to keep it alive. You know, I feel that as we go in life longer in our faith, in our faith walk, in our journey, I think Satan's ways are to delude us, to bring delusions, to make us more comfortable, to add more pillows to our houses, to have more pleasures involved, and to make excuses as we're waiting, right? We're in this bus stop waiting just for life to occur, whereas we should be the ones engaging life, right? We should be engaging for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of Christ. So I want to touch on some of these thoughts, but more or less, I want us to go verse by verse as we look at this. So turn to 1 Thessalonians, and we'll look at a few things here. Let me pray for this study. Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we do praise you and thank you, Lord, for this great salvation that you've given us. Lord, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, and that you would send your only begotten Son to die the death that I was supposed to die, Lord, but you took it upon your own shoulders to pay the debt in full, Lord, and pay the penalty for my sins. Lord, and being risen from the grave, Lord, to have victory and have the victory over death and sin and the fulfillment of many prophecies, Lord, all giving us assurance of your good work and completed work. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, may it stir our hearts. May it cause us to remembrance every second of our lives, Lord, that we should be grateful, Lord, and that we should be working about your business in sharing our faith and living out loud, Lord. I pray that you stir our hearts now. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Little review in regards to what Damon has shared. And as he shared, Paul turns his thoughts to eschatological thoughts of encouraging and reminding the believers of the day of the Lord, of the rapture, of where believers will be versus unbelievers. What does that mean for believers? How shall we now live for believers? And what should our view be for unbelievers and for the lost world? And what does it do internally? You know, it's very easy to get comfortable, right? We know how to get comfortable. But it's very hard to move outside of that comfort zone. And when we do go outside that comfort zone, we start to make excuses, right? We start to say, whoa, this is not for me. I'm just not built this way. I'm just not, no, it's not my personality. It's not my character. I'd rather just sit back in a way. But Paul, in sharing these words, wants to stoke a fire, wants to keep the fire of the faith going within these believers. So his, as a review, plea for believers' purity and potential. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 and 2. My passage is actually chapter 5, but I want to review a little bit. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. I just love those words. We urge you, we exhort you. You know, in this kind of thinking of sharing from the pulpit or even in our quiet times, do you have an urging anymore in your life, in your walk of faith? Think about that. Do you have an urging anymore? You know, I can tell you honestly, when I was fired up in college, the Lord really stoked the fire of faith in me in college and got me discipled. And when I got out of college and afterwards, I was, you know, you heard the adage of running to hell's gates with a water gun kind of thing. I was really on fire. I was ready to do so much for the Lord. But then as life happens, not that I'm accusing life of getting married, finding the one, and then getting children and everything, you have a way of, okay, I need to back it down a little, and I'll calm down. And I use that as an excuse of saying, oh, okay, maybe it's time to, this is a phase of life. I need to just bring up children. But does that mean faith gets put onto the shelf? Does that mean that we slow down? Paul is using this time to encourage us, right? Saying, no, you continue on. I urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. What is he talking about? What does that abounding more and more mean in life? You should seek to find avenues of faith expression, right? How do you ask yourselves the question? How do you express your faith? And if you're, for many years, if your excuse like me was, oh, they'll just see it in me. And they'll come to ask me what it's all about. I was living a lie. That was very false. I think there has to be a boldness, a confidence in your faith, and an abounding of faith, and if you want to use Paul's words here. And that's what Paul is telling these Thessalonians. Again, we looked at Thessalonica and how, you know, Paul was kicked out, right? After 3 weeks, he was kicked out. But then he heard of the faith of these believers, and he was so encouraged that they were keeping on. They remembered the truth of the gospel. They remembered, and they continued to gather and stoke the fire. And Timothy and these believers come to encourage them, saying, abound, abound more, no matter what. You ever heard of whatever may come? That should be a testimony of our faith, of our life. Whatever may come, come what may, I will live for the Lord. That's what Paul is saying here. I urge you, exhort you. A plea for believers. And I put believers' purity and their potential. I believe as God looks down on each one of our lives, and can I lovingly say, he sees a bunch of wasted potential? And I'm saying that to myself more than anything. He may be saying, man, you could be doing so much more. He wants to urge us and exhort us. And I want to lovingly say that to our lives is, may we continue to abound more and more for the faith. That's what Paul is saying here. The next thought of review is 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 18. And Damon hit this very well. And brother, I really appreciate the way you presented it last week. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 18. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with what words? What is he saying? Comfort with one another with what words? He's talking about the Lord's return, right? I don't know about you guys, but for a lot of my life, thinking about the Lord's return wasn't first and foremost on my mind. You know, it was always, I would always think of, okay, I have salvation, I have the Lord in my life, I know I'm going to heaven, okay, and I know I need to be obedient. Basically, that was the motto of my life growing up. But later on, I remembered, I started to be a disciple, and I was like, no, you should be doing this. You should be sharing your faith. You should be loving one another. You should be gathering with the saints, encouraging one another, building up. And Paul is saying here, even more, let me comfort you. Let me build you even up, even more, and say, the Lord is returning. It's a fact. And we're going to go into why that is so deep and why does that cause comfort. Because it should give us an urgency that we don't know God's timetable. We do not know God's timetable, but the comfort is we have assurance and comfort that we will not be a part of God's wrath. But the lost will be, right? So Paul is saying here, find comfort in these things and a reason to live life. Let me pause here. Reason on how to live life. An urgency. There's an urgency here. He's saying, you do not know God's table. You do not know God's timetable. You know, what does it say? 1,000 years to God is like a day, or a day is to 1,000 years. We have no clue, right? But there was an idea, especially in the first century, that in the midst of persecution, the Lord's returning. So what do? Do they dig holes? Do they dig holes and put their head in the sand? Did they go into the caves and be monks in the monastery? No, they didn't, right? Matthew 28 said, as they go, as you go in life, disciple, teach, share the gospel. This is the business we're about. Be pure in your life. Be holy. Why? The Lord's return is any time now. I did an internship in Forsyth Hospital in Winston-Salem. And I was just like, okay, this is my last semester. Please let me just get done with it. But you never know why the Lord puts you places. And I met this lady. She's a sweet secretary. Been there for years. And we developed a really close personal relationship because we were both believers. And it was really neat because that was kind of my first taste of the professional world. And I was like, oh, and we just shared thoughts about the Lord. And anytime I say something or I'm leaving for the day, she would always say this line. She would say, look to the east. She would always say, look to the east. And I was just like, okay, have a good day. And after a while, I started to get understanding that she was longing for the Lord's return. And she was living life as if the Lord was returning. And I tell you, she was, I don't know how old she was, but she had this spark in her eyes that I wanted to be her friend and I wanted to know what makes her tick. That's what this world wants. This world is trying to find their pleasures and desires everywhere and they're failing. They're falling to the ground and that's why you see so much hurt and despair in life. But Paul, encouraging the believers, the Lord is telling us in these thoughts, have this thought in mind. Have this thought. Have this light in your life, this thought that the Lord's returning soon, and this world will see a difference. You're already there. So 1 Thessalonians 4:17, and I haven't even, this is all introduction, but anyway. 4:17, so he says here, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. And Paul, sorry, I say this because back then these chapters were together, right? So there's a continuous of thought here. So that's why I'm reviewing a little here. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That's the same in the Greek for the word rapturo. The rapture. We're talking about the rapture here, right? And he says, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, to seize up, to be caught up, to be carried off. And this thought, and I love this last part, and I was about to share it this morning at the Lord's Supper. Look at the last part of 17. And thus, we shall always be with the Lord. We shall always be with the Lord. This thought of defining what we're talking about, a rapture, the Lord's return. The rapture is as believers, right? And I'm going to talk about these two things here. The believers will be caught up, right? And we will be with the Lord. And what will be poured out? We know the tribulation will come. We know the seals of judgment will come. We will not be a part of all this wrath, God's wrath, right? Because as believers, we are safe and secure in Christ. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Why else will Paul say, therefore, comfort one another with these words? Comfort. You see, I think we lose our day of salvation experience as we grow older. We lose the joy. We lose the emphasis of not being condemned. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Penalty has all been paid for by Jesus Christ. He experienced the weight, the burden of sin, taking it to the grave, being separated by the Father, and then being risen again. And the wrath of God no longer sits on those that call him Savior. You see, he's talking about the Lord's return, and he's saying, comfort yourself, comfort one another. It says, build up, edify one another with these words. And may it drive us, and may it exhort us, and may it give us an urgency to live this life, and to live it how? And we're going to talk about that. So the thought continues here. I'm sorry. So the rapture, only for believers, right? Only for believers. Immediately after rapture, we immediately or thereafter, we have the judgment seat of Christ, where the believers are determined for rewards for service. But then there's a different thought here of the white throne of judgment, right? That's way on afterwards, but it's for unbelievers. I put here after the 1,000-year reign. I'm not an expert in all this, but I'm just letting you guys know. And determines the amount of judgment for unbelievers, the white throne judgment. But we as believers don't experience that, right? And Paul uses that here in a major, major way, and we're going to talk about that. So the main emphasis as we get into chapter 5 is two things. How does this all relate to the unbeliever, right? He's talking to believers, and he's saying, well, this is how it'll affect the unbelievers. But here's the second thought I want to ask yourself and ask you to ask yourself. Are we ready to meet the Lord? Are we ready to meet the Lord? And my title is Living as If the Lord's Return is Imminent. Do you live life each day as if the Lord will return? If you knew for a fact that the Lord was coming tomorrow, right? How would you live your life different? And that's the thought Paul is saying here. Are we ready to meet the Lord? Let's go into chapter 5, 1 through 11. So he's continuing this thought of the Lord's return. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. You see here, very first part, Paul is encouraging them and telling them, you already know the times, the history of the Bible, of prophecy. You already know the times. And this, and I really like that times and seasons thought. It's kind of the history and the dispensations of how God has been working through history. Now in the age of grace, look at what he has done. Look at what he has done. You have no need that I should write to you because you know this. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. I wrote down here, the thing is certain that Christ will come, and there is a certain time appointed for his coming. But there was no need that the apostles should write about this, and therefore he had no revelation given them. Nor should they or we inquire into the secret which the Father has reserved in his own power. The season now is to work and glorify God till the return, right? If we don't know the timetable, right? We don't know God's timetable, right? But we know the Lord's return is any time now. I'm sure there's signs, and we could go into the signs of the return. And you guys see all that's happening amidst the world. How do you react to it? How do you react to what's going on around us? And how do we live as believers? I don't know about you. I guess I'm crazy at times, okay? I kind of challenge myself. Like yesterday, I challenged myself. It was a beautiful day. I don't know what you guys do on a beautiful day, but I want to get the kids away from the screen, go to the park, go do something. I took them outside. We started playing basketball. I opened the trunk of the car, back of the car, and we played basketball. We're using the trunk as a basketball hoop. Anyway, it was fun. They loved it. But my more emphasis, or that's bad English, but anyway, the emphasis, I was looking. I was spanning to see which neighbors were out that I could engage in conversation and get to know them. That was my concern. I don't know about you guys, but I, as I grow older, I don't know what tomorrow holds. I want them to grow up well. I want my family to do more for the Lord. But moment by moment, I know I'm not here by chance. I'm not here from New York by chance. I know I'm not in here in Apex, in Morrisville, by chance. I tell my parents, I don't tell my parents this. I think they realize this. They didn't come over from India to be placed in New York with barely anything by chance. As believers, the Lord divinely placed them here to be a light, to be a city on a hill for His glory. Do we have that as an everyday thought? Paul is saying, for you know, you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Unknown, it's coming. It's imminent. It's imminent. How are we living with that knowledge? Knowledge is powerful, right? How do we live with that knowledge, and how do we change our lives accordingly? And then he goes into this thought of saying, here's the truth of it, and let me break it down for you. But you see in your handout, I broke it down to you in two different ways. Verse 6 and verse 11, he says this thought of therefore, right? And it's that, why is it therefore, right? So I want us to think of verse 6 and then go back to verse 1. I'm going to start with verse 2 and 3. Verse 6 says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Therefore what? He says in verse 3, and I want us to think of this. He talks about believers and he talks about unbelievers. How our conduct, how our what our characteristics should be, and how should we live. What should be the condition of our life? So have that thought, and if you want to write it down. Conduct, characteristic, and condition. Look at verse 3. For when they say, look at when he says, they is a pronoun, right? Someone asked me that is an English major. They is a pronoun, is that right? Okay. They is a pronoun. Look at how he uses these pronouns. For when they say, speaking of unbelievers, the lost world, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Escape what? He just spoke about in chapter 4, the Lord's return, right? As he takes up the believers, the unbelievers will be caught and saying, oh, peace and safety. Oh, there's plenty of time. Let me enjoy the comforts and the desires of the world. I wrote down here, this is the delusion. The delusion of Satan for sinners. Peace and safety. Then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. We have plenty of pregnant women here, or close to it. You know, they have already had the pains and endure that part. But there's coming a day. There's coming a day when the Lord will come, the day of the Lord, when the day will come, and this world will be caught saying, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. You see this? Right now, we're in the day of man, if you want to say it like that. We're in the day of man, where there's pleasures, but there's also those that have been called out. But that when the day of the Lord comes, this world will be caught. Because it now would be the time of the Lord and the continuing on of judgment, right? Judgment and the wrath of God. Coming with wrath and vengeance. Look with me to 2 Thessalonians 2:2. I'll read from verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. The day of Christ has not come yet for us, right? But it will come, and look, believers, understand, we will be safe in Christ, but the world will hit sudden destruction. The sudden destruction, the coming of wrath and vengeance. How does that move us today? You see the condition here? You see what the loss will be dealing with? Verse 4, but you, now he's talking to the believers, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. You're not in darkness. You're walking in light. You're not children of disobedience anymore. You're children of obedience. And he says, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. He's saying, he's calling out a difference between the saints and the sinners, right? If we're called children of light versus children of darkness, are you living as if you're children of life? You know, the sad part of here is that you go into some churches, you go into those that call themselves believers, but you can't tell them apart, right? You can't tell them apart from the world. They're taking part in the same things. There's no holiness, there's no blamelessness, there's no purity in life, there's no purity in their talk. There's a stark contrast here that Paul is bringing out here. You are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Verse 5, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of night nor of darkness. You see here the characteristics here. Backing up verse 4 again, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. Darkness of the world is intellectual, spiritual ignorance of the purposes of God. They don't want anything of God. But yet, he talks to believers and say, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. Therefore, you understand the purposes of God. You understand what he calls and wants for us in life. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So what does he say in verse 6? Therefore, let us not sleep. That idea here of therefore let us not sleep. This idea of sleep. I looked into this a little bit, and it was a deliberate sleepfulness or away from the things of God. You're deliberately away from the things of God. So he's saying, therefore, let us not sleep. Let us not deliberately live our lives lazily or away from the things of God. As unbelievers, but let us watch and be sober. Let us watch and be sober. So he's talking about the conduct. So the conduct of the lost is what? To sleep. The conduct is to deliberately, away from the purposes of God, sleep away from the purposes of God. But he says this, but let us watch and be sober. The sober is alertness. I like, I think it was Damon, we were talking about the vigilance of having vigilant faith. Maybe that was Jonathan on Thursday. Faithfulness, having a vigilance of faithfulness. He's saying, do not sleep, but be sober and watch. Watch and be sober. What does that mean to the believer? Do you actively watch how your faith is going? Or do you ritualistically, like we come to today on Sunday, or wake up, pop off our head, and right away we're checking the stats of the March Madness tournament. I won't confess to anything there, but what do we do? Are we watching and are we alert to the things of God and to our faith and how we're walking? He's saying, watch. Watch and be sober, calling this thing to these things in our life. Aware and vigilant of the sins of the flesh and the world around us. Do we have that vigilance? That vigilante kind of thought of where we are with the Lord at all times? You know, when it comes to evangelism, I know I fail there quite often. You know, it's like, you know, in the Bible where it talks about the watchmen in the towers. They're always vigilant, right? They're always watching to see the enemy. We've lost this. We've lost this in our hearts and our thoughts and our minds. The Lord's return any moment, just like this. And Paul is saying, so watch, be alert, be sober. This is what he's calling us to as believers. This is the kind of life that he's calling to us, full of life. We're content. We have peace in knowing this, but we're aware and vigilant in living this life out loud. How do you live it? How do we live it? My time is going here. Let me continue on. Let me skip to verse 11 again. You see how I want to go back to 11 and then come back and see what those verses are about. Therefore, verse 11, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Therefore, build each other up. Comfort each other, building each other up in this thought of the Lord's return. So let's look at verse 7. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. You see here, now he's talking about behavior. Behavior of a believer's life versus a unbeliever's life. He's saying, they that sleep, the lost people sleeping. In the Greek, it's kathudo. I don't know if I'm saying it right. Kathudo. 22 times here. And it's, again, the deliberate sleep and indifference to spiritual things. It's an indifference. Do you sit back in your faith and saying, I'm good. I'm good. I'm happy where I am. Are you so crowded with the priorities of life that your faith in Christ, let's put it on neutral. Let me lovingly say what Paul is saying. You're sleeping. You're indifferent to the spiritual things of God. He's saying, believers in Thessalonica, he's saying, if you're indifferent to the things of God, have this picture if you can. If you sit back and just, you know, stay quiet and do whatever you want, there won't be a gang of men anymore that kicked me out of Thessalonica. They won't care. You're not making a difference anymore. So Paul is saying, verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us, verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, alert, awake. And what does he refer to? This is awesome. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. I love military history. I love, you know, it's a guy thing, right? I just love looking at history and weapons and how wars were fought, the strategy and everything. And Paul is using that mindset for believers because it's a warfare that we're in. We're in warfare. Why don't we wake up to that? We're in warfare, and the call is saying, believer in Thessalonica, believer, put on the breastplate of faith and love. And why would he say put on the breastplate? What's behind the breastplate? Your heart. The affections of the heart. The world is trying to draw us away, right? And trying to take all your affections. Oh, just a little bit more. Or come enjoy this. You need to have a fulfilling life. And you only have a fulfilling life if you dump the guy that you're trying to beat at work and proceed further or get more money, get more things. He's saying in your faith and in your life, guard the affections of your heart and may they be only for Christ and Christ only. Guard them But let us who are of the day, of the light, be sober, alert, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of the hope of salvation, may we guard our intellectual pursuits in life. May we guard from the philosophies, the false philosophies, ideologies of the world that try to draw us away into this slumber, into this sleep. He's saying, be sober, be awake, be alive, be vigilant. That you would continue on for Christ. But let us who are the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet and the hope of salvation. Verse 9 and 10, and I'm going to close in these ways. For God did not appoint us to wrath. So he calls us back to the day of the Lord, the rapture, right? I can't say this enough, and I got to say this to myself. We have been blessed with salvation in itself. We have been blessed to have a Savior that has taken us away. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So why is Paul bringing this continually up to them? For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together, live alive together with him. Live alive together with him. You know, I think the believers in this world should be the most passionate people in the world, right? You think about those believers that are in persecution in China, in the Middle East right now, who are getting killed. And what about that wife that just had her husband killed? And she's glorifying, rejoicing, saying, may the gospel further on. This was God's will for me. There's no hate. She probably had more love for ISIS than anything. Why? Because she knows that the Lord's return is soon, and I have this much time to get his word out, to get the good news out. Believers, may we be vigilant, sober, awake, and live as if the Lord is returning at any moment. He says here in verse 9, and he makes it very emphatic here, for God did not appoint us to wrath. We will be caught up together with the Lord, and we will remain, what does it say in verse 4, 17? And the dead in Christ will rise, 17, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. May that encourage you. May you glorify. May you rest in that. But as you live until that day, be vigilant. Be aware. Live your life out loud that this world may take notice. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Comfort, build each other up. Remember this. So let me close in this way. Are we ready to meet the Lord? This is the sobering fact. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 1:10. We're going to look at three verses here and then close. Are we ready to meet the Lord? I think these are practical characteristics that we as believers need to have. Let me start with verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Number one, practical application, verse 10. And to wait for his Son. It's an eagerness, it's an eager waiting for the Lord's return. Are you eagerly waiting? Do you have this desire of, man, the Lord's returning, I need to be about his business? Do we have that thought? Do we see that, you know, in Matthew or Mark 9, when the Lord lifted his eyes, he saw the multitudes, and what does it say? What does it say? He had compassion. You see that eagerness, you see that desire for him, for the lost, for the world. Do we have that? Do we have that eagerness? For 2 Timothy 4:8. I know our time's here, but gone. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. You hear that again? Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Looking and loving his appearing, his soon return. That's another aspect. Are we waiting for that day, or are we saying, oh Lord, I haven't arrived at life yet. You know, I'm still not there. I haven't gotten the job. I haven't found the one that I want to marry. I haven't done this. You see, Paul is saying, you're looking and loving. May this be our first priority in life, is him. Him first and his soon return. Do we have that kind of thought? Do we have that in our faith walk? Finally, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us. Not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope, the hope of his revealing, in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Verse 28, this last practical application, are we ready to meet the Lord? We may have confidence and not be what? Ashamed at his coming. How will you be found if the Lord will come right now? That's pretty convicting because I know I need to do more. I don't know about you, but I know I need to do more. Are we ready to meet the Lord? Will we eagerly wait for him? Will we looking and loving for his soon return? And will we be unashamed and fully confident when he returns? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you once again for this day. Lord, we thank you for just this awesome opportunity, Lord, to look into your word, to have the freedom and liberty to look into your word. Lord, I don't want this to be another just message or another study. Lord, I want to be convicted. I want to be found well and unashamed and confident when you return, Lord. Help me to look towards your soon return, and may my life be full of unashamed thoughts and purity and holiness before you, Lord. And may I be found, Lord, just ready to do your word, to do your will and your work, Lord. Help me to be watching. Help me to be waiting. Help me to be working and witnessing, Lord. Help me to be about your business. Lord, may all of our hearts desire, Lord, I pray for Western Wake and those that have heard this, Lord, may we all be found well at your coming. In your precious Son's name, Lord Jesus Christ, amen.